People of God, we will now read a passage from Luke 17, verse 5 to Luke chapter 17, verse 5 to 10. That's a preparation for our hearts before we listen to the word of God as it will be preached by our brother Daniel. All right, Luke chapter 17, verse 5 to 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant, plowing or keeping sheep, say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once, recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, hi everyone. My name is Daniel, and before I give you my sermon today, I have a question for you. It's a serious question. It's an important question. It's a question that will affect your life for the rest of your life. Okay, the question is this. What is the minimal requirement that you expect from your elder? Okay, some of you, you come from Methodist Church, maybe Reverend, what is the minimal requirement you would expect from your reverend? Some of you elders, some of you in the Bible, it's called overseers. Basically, the person in charge of your spiritual well-being, the person in charge of the church. What is the minimal, cannot compromise, must-have requirement of an elder or reverend or an overseer? Please discuss. Okay, is there enough time? Okay, I think it's not. Okay, we have to stop here because I need to continue. Can someone just give me a shout out of what are some of the basic requirements of your elder? No requirements. Anyone also can. Sorry? What? Oh, just the male. So I can be your elder, right? You can be your own elder, right? One, okay, give me like the set. He said competent with the word of God, not greedy for money. Responsible and loving. Oh, that, I think quite a lot of people will be able to fit that. Well, I mean, not a lot, but quite a lot. Anyone else? Okay, Asha says Christian. Is that the only criteria? As long as he's Christian, can. What? Must have exegesis and theology. That's not too hard to find. Anyone else? Any last ones? I think in CRC long enough, right? You can be elders, lah. According to your standards. Because after a while, you get exegesis and theology. Any last ones? Sorry? Strive towards being blameless. Okay, all right. All right, so those are good criteria, but today I'm going to share with you my reflections from the 4 years of MTS that I've been through about what it takes to be an elder. Let me explain to you, for some of you who don't know what MTS is. MTS stands for Ministry Training Strategy. It's a strategy that this church adopts. Users, it's like a program where we have people who desire to do full-time paid ministry go through this 2+1 year program, 2 years of training, and if you're suitable, you go for 1 year of seminary studies before you go to the real seminary. So it's a strategy where you find out whether you are suitable to be an elder. And for me, I had to go through that process. I extended my MTS just to make sure that I got it right. And I will be sharing with you what I've reflected on, the requirements, and also the results of my own assessment. Okay, so before that, I'm just going to share with all of you how I got converted or how I started on this path. I grew up in a Christian family. I think I was a Christian from young. My parents taught me to fear God. I would always pray before I sleep. That's my definition of being Christian. I would always read my Bible every day. I try to. I'm a Methodist. And we strive on holiness. I'm a Sarawak Methodist. That's different. We try to be pious. My parents taught me the fear of God, and I've always wanted to serve God, and I've always wanted to do what God wants. But there's a problem. Throughout 20 years, I realized I have a problem, which is I can't read the Bible. I knew that whenever at night, I open up scriptures, I fall asleep after 5 minutes. Some of you who don't even open up scriptures, you guys are worse than me. Okay, you should reconsider your life as a Christian. Okay, I opened up my Bibles, I couldn't understand, I fall asleep for 5 minutes. I really wanted to learn. I didn't know how to. I would try to read from Genesis to Revelation, but I would always fail halfway, sometimes doing Numbers, because they're just full of numbers. Sometimes doing Song of Solomon, and then I would just try to go back again. I would always admire those in church, because in Methodist church, we always encourage, you know, who can read the Bible in 1 year, and then you get a reward. I was always admire those people who can go up. I'm half skeptical whether they can actually do it, because I couldn't do it. How could they do it? But yeah, I always admire them. I'm like, I want to be there too. But yeah, I grew up not knowing how to read the Bible. I was hungry. I prayed, in fact, during from six, I went from six, that God would teach me how to read the Bible when I came to KL. So I came to KL, and God answered my prayer in a very different way than I expected. I came to KL, I came to IMU, so to study medicine, International Medical University. Most of you will know that. When I came to IMU, my seniors, who are Xing and Elsha, Xing was the MC just now, he brought me to church. So he's the reason why I'm here. At least at the start. He brought me to CRC, and I think I came during the series of John. How many of you came or were here during the series of John? Okay, that's not a lot. That's like 10. Okay, I came during the series of John, and I was surprised at how comprehensive and how long the sermon was. I kept coming back, partly because there was food provided. In IMU, on weekends, there's always a famine. You're like, I have no food. Where do I go? Especially at night. There's no place to go. I don't have a car. So part of the reason why I came back was because there's food provided, but also because I want to keep learning the Word of God, because this was a place that this is very different. I mean, when I came to this church, it's really different. People actually talk about the sermon after the sermon. Back in my church, people talk about food. People think about the food during the sermon. Here, people talk about the sermon after the sermon and even throughout the week. So that caught my attention, and I was really excited. I came for the Bible studies, came for TEG. I had no idea what I was learning, but I was excited. During the series of John, I was also very challenged because, as you know, for most of us, John is the book where he talks about God loves the whole world. But then when I came here, I learned about election, which is very different, which was really hard for me to get. You know, you hear about election, you hear about God's sovereignty, you hear about God, Jesus praying for his elect only and not for everyone else. And you're like, what does that mean? And during those times, I was just struggling. I still thought that salvation was my work. I had to do something for salvation, which is why I prayed every night, just in case I die. And I would try to ask for forgiveness for all my sins that I could remember, so that just, it's a bit Roman Catholic, so just in case, and just in case I forget any sin or I miss out any sin, I pray, God, please forgive my unintentional sin, which I forgot to. That was how pious I was, and that was how serious I was with God. And then, you know, here comes election, and you hear, like, God saves those whom he saves, and you're like, what does that mean? I was struggling with that, and up till Jerome, so some of you know Jerome, in IMU, he read Romans 5 with me. And that's when we went to Romans 3, I realized that salvation is not my works. Salvation is totally dependent on Christ, his work on the cross, the propitiation that he brought. That once for all, he atoned for sins, once and for all. Some of you have learned that during TTC, and that changed my life. I realized that salvation is totally from God. I realized that the gospel was good news. And then I began to, for the first time, be very excited about the gospel. I don't know about you, but that was the first time I got really excited about the gospel. And after that, almost every day for about 2 weeks, I went to share the gospel with someone. That was the first time I understood why I needed Jesus. It was the first time I understood the joy of knowing Jesus. That was the first time I actually went to evangelize. For throughout my whole 20 years, I thought evangelism was about being a good person, being a good example, and people will come to you and ask you how you they'll try to be like you. But then the good news is that Christ died for you. Christ died for your sins, and all you need to do is trust him. So I went around, evangelized, and I began to get more and more excited about ministry. I wanted people to learn about the salvation that God has given. Eventually, I came to wonder whether I should give up my studies for full-time paid ministry or not, whether I should give up medicine or not. And that's where the real struggle comes. And it was a real struggle because I didn't want to give up the honor and the prestige of having a doctor in front of my name. That's all cool, right? Okay, the doctors today. But come on, you went for it last time because of that too. Okay, I really struggled, and it was choosing between medicine, glory and honor, and also for my parents. For my parents, it's a big deal. You know, I have a child that is a doctor. That's a big deal to their siblings and relatives. They can boast about it. To give that up, to give up my own desires, or to do what God wants, or to do ministry. It was challenging because when I came to medicine, the desire was to help people. Then after I understood the gospel, I realized that the only way to really help someone is the gospel. Medicine can't save people. The gospel saves. So I began to struggle. So after a while, you know, I flip-flopped. I should do it. No, I shouldn't do it. No, I should do it. Maybe I can study medicine, and then after that, which is what my parents tell me, you can study medicine first, then after that, go over, be a missionary doctor, go around having, spreading the gospel to people. That sounds logical, right? You get the best of both worlds. But then I realized I didn't want to go overseas. I wanted to stay here because there's a lot of Malaysians who don't know the gospel. I couldn't do both. I couldn't study medicine and full-time paid ministry and theology because it was very expensive. Medicine costs $500,000, right? $500,000 in IMU. Now it's probably more than that. And if I did that and not worked as a doctor, that would be such a waste. If I did that and I went to seminary, there would be a lot of wasted time and money. So I had to make a decision. I thought about it. I talked to people about it. And eventually, I made a decision. I told my parents over the phone that I wanted to stop medicine and do full-time paid ministry. And my parents didn't take me seriously. It's like, ah, yeah, never mind one lah. This kind of thing you can decide after everything. So, guess what I did? I wrote an email. Have you guys ever wrote an email to your parents? I wrote an email to my parents, and guess how long it was? It's 5 pages. That's how convicted I was. That was how thought through I was. I wrote a 5-page email to my parents. My mom flew over that week to talk to me. The end of the email read, "Once again, I appeal to you, Mom and Dad. I'm very sure of this." And it's not just out of my feelings. I've really worked it out, because the first 4 pages I've worked out from the text, what a Christian should do, how we should live, and I said, this really comes from the knowledge of God. And so after that, she flew over. My dad didn't fly over, my mom flew over. That's how it is in a Chinese family. But surprisingly, my mom came over and she asked one question, which is, are you sure this is what God wants for you? That's very surprising, right? Most of your parents probably won't do that right now, right? Yeah, they were just like, shut up, just like continue, what are you doing? This is my money, you are mine. Even for Christian parents, I've talked to a lot, Christian parents find it very hard, but for my parents, and I thank God for them, because I think the reason why I am pious, I love God, is because of them. So my parents, my mom asked me, are you sure this is what God wants for you? If this is what God wants for you, then go ahead. I was surprised. I was very sure, I was surprised. My mom told me that my dad couldn't sleep for one night because of my email. Yeah, that was how disturbed he was. So we talked, and then we talked about our future plans, and then we met Robin, Pastor Robin, and I think Robin was surprised that my parents was okay with it. So that's how I came to MTS. I worked out from scriptures, sent an email, talked, and that's how I started. So I left medicine after about 9 months, close to a year. And since then, it's been 4 years since I've been in MTS. It took me two years longer than usual, and I'll explain why soon. It's particularly harder for me because I was lacking in so many skills and even godliness. So after, I mean, about 2 weeks ago, I've submitted my assessment to Robin. Robin's gone through it. We've talked about it. And I'll share with you the results soon. But for now, I need to share with you what I've learned about what it takes to be an elder, a full-time worker, a full-time paid worker, especially an overseer. But let me qualify first before I move on to my reflection, which is, although this sermon is personal to me, although this sermon is specific to eldership, I just want to say that this sermon applies also to all of us. Because eldership is not something different in kind. An elder or a reverend or a pastor is not different in kind from all you Christians. It's not like what he has to do, you don't have to do. An elder is a Christian. At the heart of it, he is a Christian. He's just like you. The only difference is in terms of office. There's a general office, which is all of us members, and there's a special office. And that office allows him to have authority to rule, to lead, to teach. Okay? So it doesn't mean only the pastors can teach. It doesn't mean only the pastors can read the Bible. Doesn't mean that only the pastors can have divine authority. That's the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church believes that the priests have, and the Pope has the divine authority to decide, and therefore, just let them decide. But not for us. The only difference between the role of an elder and us is in terms of degree. Not different in kind, but different in degree. He's given that office. He is in charge, more in charge of making sure scripture is taught properly. He's more in charge of making sure that all Christians are mature. But same as us, right? We have to be in charge that the word is taught properly. We have to be in charge that all our brothers and sisters are kept in holiness. So while I'm sharing my reflections, you have to understand that this also applies to all of us. And at the heart of my sharing is that I want to teach you guys that being Christian, being an elder, is really about servanthood. Okay? So let me pray first, and then I'll go into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the Lord and Savior who before time has planned to save us. That salvation is by grace, that he came 2,000 years ago to die on that cross. He took away all our punishment. He was our high priest. He offered up a sacrifice for sins once and for all, so that right now we are a new person. We no longer live in sin. We are now made perfect in Christ. We have now all the spiritual blessings in Christ. We are now being sanctified to be who we have been saved to be. So, Father, I pray that today as I share and as I teach and as I speak, you will convict us that we should give you what you deserve. We should have higher standards of serving you because you deserve more than what we are currently giving. The gospel deserves better. And Father, teach us servanthood. Teach us to understand that life is a service to you. In name Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, so I have there in my heading, ministry, especially in the form of eldership, is really servanthood. Okay, one of the top misconceptions that you have about being a pastor or being a leader of the church or being an elder is that being a leader, being an elder is very glam. People listen to you. You get to talk and people listen to you. You get to brainwash people. Okay, no, not that. You know, people support you. People love you. You care for them. And you have one of the easiest, not easiest, but best jobs because you're covered. But that's not true. As I'll share soon, being an elder is really about being a servant. It's not about being served, essentially. And if you know any elders, you will know it's true. It's really about serving others and serving God. The first thing, the first requirement of an elder, that's a minimal requirement. These are my four minimal requirements for eldership. Is that his duty is to please God and give God what he deserves. Let me clarify. An elder or a Christian, in fact, it's not about giving God what we think he deserves. It's not about giving him what we think he likes. It's not about giving him what we like. Here, God, I have 10 A's. I like this 10 A's. Here, I give it to you. It's not about that. It's about giving him what he wants according to what he deserves. Turn to me to Ephesians 2:1-10. Okay, this is the passage that Jeremy Johnson preached on during the anniversary sermon last time. I was really appreciative of what he said, and I'm going to rehash some of the things he's taught us. Ephesians 2:1-10. Okay, Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 1 and 3 describes our condition. It doesn't describe your actions, although it does, but it describes your condition. You guys know what the difference between a condition and an action? An action is something you do, but a condition is something that you're stuck in. A medical condition, you can't get out of it. If you have cancer, you have a cancerous condition. And verse 1 to 3 talks about our condition, that we were dead. Because of our sins, because we were in our sins, because we can't get out of it, we walked in it, we followed the course of this world, in this perishing world. All we cared about was this world. Before you became a Christian, none of you cared for God's kingdom. Before we became Christians, none of us cared for eternal things. All we cared about is what we want now. What we wanted tomorrow. All we cared about was this world. We followed Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We followed him in being disobedient to God. Verse 3, we followed the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind. We didn't carry out the desires of God, but we carried out the desires of our body, our minds, what we thought was good, not what God thought was good. And by nature, see the condition, we were children of wrath. By nature, when you were born, you are a child of wrath. That means when you were born, already before you were born, or even as you were born, God is angry at you. Because he knows that when you grow up, you're not going to follow him. When you grow up, you're just going to store up God's wrath. When you grow up, you're just going to follow what you want. When you grow up, you're going to do what you want, get your results, live the life you want, and misuse God. So you are a child of wrath. Verse 4, but. Okay, a speaker once said, verse 4 is God's biggest but. Okay, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive with Christ. And this is called grace. That when you were dead, God saved you. Not when you were dying, okay? There's a difference between dead and dying. I think everyone of us can tell the difference between dead and dying. When you're dying, you still have hope. When you're dead, you have no hope. Okay? When you were dead, hope was given. Christ saved you. Christ raised you up with him and seated you up in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that in the future, and from now and on, forever, you will say, Jesus Christ is the definition of grace. He saved me while I was still sinful. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. None of this is done by you. Not because you loved God, not because you gave God money, not because you attended church. None of this is your own doing. This is purely a gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And verse 10, very important. Verse 10 is the verse that we most ignore, I think, when we go through 2, 1, and 10. Right now, we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Why did God save you? According to verse 10. To do his work. He didn't save you for you to continue in sin. This is what God saves you for. Verse 10, very important. To do the work that he has prepared for you to do. He saved you to be his servant. That's the salvation. To be saved from sin, to now serve God, to now serve him, and to do the works that he has prepared beforehand. Our duty as Christians is to please God, is to give God what he deserves and not what we think he deserves or what we want to give him when we can give him. You are saved for good works. You are saved for his works. Stop living idolatrously. Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, 12 to 14 says the same thing. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Some of you were with us here in the Roman series, and Pastor Robin said, you are no longer weapons against God. You're no longer wax. You are swags. Saved with amazing grace, you're no longer wax. Last time you used to be against God, you used to be a child of wrath, you used to, with your whole life, strive to go against God and live your life. But now that you have saved, you must, verse 13 be, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Are you someone who has been brought from death to life? Are you living like someone who is new, who is no longer belonging to death, who now gives God your all, who gives God what he deserves for saving you? Present your members. Everything, that means your hands, your eyes, everything, your skills, all of that, present it not for medicine, not for your careers, but for God. As instruments for righteousness. See, righteousness, you're meant for righteousness. You're not meant for selfishness. You're not saved to dwell inside, to look, to navel gaze, to feel sad for yourself. You're saved for righteousness. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are no longer under law, you are under grace. Christ has redeemed you. He has brought you out of that curse. Right now, you serve him with your whole life as how you should be since creation. I learned this from our elder Robin firsthand of what it means to be more like a servant of God. Some of you who has worked with Robin, you know that Robin is very detailed, very anal. He cares for a lot of things. Everything must be done as well as he can for Jesus. He even cares for the paint. Do you guys know that he cares for the paint? He even cares for everything. The photos, the toilets, everything he cares about, the preaching of the word, people especially. On Wednesday nights, every night, without fail, he spends time at people work. He cares for the sheep. He cares for even what I eat sometimes, just to make sure that I take care of myself. He cares for everything because he wants God's church to be run properly, the way Jesus deserves. One of the questions that he's taught me to think again and again as I do ministry, and this is a tip for all you MTSers, is when you do something, you must ask yourself, does Jesus deserve this? Or does he deserve more? Does he deserve, and probably the answer is he deserves more than you can give. I'm pretty sure for all of you here, I can tell you and probably be right, whatever you're giving to Jesus, he deserves much more. He deserves righteousness. The righteousness he has saved you for. He deserves holiness. He doesn't deserve your idolatry. He doesn't deserve only 20% of your time. He deserves 100% of your worship. The choice I had to make between medicine and God was a decision I had to make because that's what God saved me for. In MTS, we learn that ministry is about serving Jesus. So therefore, as an elder, that has to be first and foremost in his mind. As an elder, you cannot go any lower. Ministry is not about the people. It's about Jesus. It's about what he deserves. And when you have that in your mind, your ministry will become tougher. Because then you will be rebuking people for their sins. Then you'll be checking up on people. People won't like it because you'll be checking up there. Hi, how are you doing? How do you find a sermon? Do you get what I'm saying? Why are you invading my space? But that's what Jesus deserves. Invasion of your space. Invasion of your life. That's what he saved you for. It's all for God's glory. In MTS, I learned also that not to take things personally. In MTS, I've been scolded so many times. By HODs, by our Elder Robin. I've been scolded for not performing well, not doing the works well, but I've learned that it's not personal. For some of you HODs, for some of you who work in church, serve a lot, look, it's not personal. It's really about Jesus. When you are scolded, it's probably because you deserve it. It's probably because you didn't give what you should have for Jesus. Funny how you would give more to your studies. Funny how you would give more to your assignments than more to Jesus. Don't take things personally. It's Jesus. He saved you for righteousness. So if you're not serving him in righteousness, you deserve a scolding. Doesn't Jesus deserve to be worshipped? The key to this, as you learned in Luke 17 last week, is the right kind of faith. Turn to Luke 17. In Luke 17, as you learned last week, the context is similar. Jesus is telling his disciples to be completely devoted to him and his kingdom, which is why at the end of Luke 17, he says, pray for the kingdom. Luke 17, he warns his disciples, right? He warns his disciples that they should not cause anyone to sin. They should not cause a brother to sin. And in fact, it would be better if you drown than to cause another brother to sin. He warns them that they should keep watch of themselves. Do not sin. Be completely devoted to God because you're saved for righteousness. You should rebuke your brothers and sisters for they are saved for righteousness. And you should forgive them when they have turned to righteousness. And so knowing that this task is heavy, it's really hard. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now here you can see that they think that the solution to doing these works is more faith. And that's similar to some of us too. We think that in order to serve Jesus, we need more faith. You know, you could say, well, Daniel, you have a lot of faith. You left medicine. I have less faith than you. Now Jesus says it's not about more faith or less faith. It's the fact that you have faith at all. It's the right kind of faith. So verse 6. Jesus says, he's the Lord, by the way, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, I should have put up a picture of a mustard seed, but mustard seed is like smaller than this, it's like really small. If you had that kind of faith, You could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What Jesus is saying is not about the amount of faith. It's not about me having more faith. I didn't have more faith. I had God. I had the scriptures. It's about having the right kind of faith. It's about having the right quality of faith. And if you had the right quality of faith, even if you had a little, that's enough. And the right quality of faith is illustrated in verse 7 to 10. Jesus gives this illustration. He says that the right kind of faith is a faith that acknowledges that you are only a servant, that Christ has saved. Well, it doesn't quite say this, but theologically, Christ has saved us to serve him for righteousness. It is our duty. Verse 7, will any one of you who has a servant, so imagine if you guys have a servant, plowing or keeping sheep, will any one of you say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline the table and makan, makan, I have served the table for you already. None of you do that. It's not how it works because he's a servant. Verse 8, will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and after that, you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? No. Verse 10, so you also, that's the application, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded to do, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the kind of faith that Christ taught us to have. This is the kind of faith that will enable us to persevere. A faith that is always servant-hearted. A faith that puts the master's wishes first and foremost. A kind of faith that understands our service to God does not deserve any merit, but our service to God is only fulfillment of our duty. We serve because we should. We serve because we're saved. We're saved to serve. Just as no one hires a servant to serve, no one hires a servant so that he can serve the servant. Does anyone do that? You hire a servant so you can serve a servant? All right. So God doesn't save us so that he could save us, so that he could serve us. He saves us for us to serve him. He has given us a new life in his kingdom. And now we have a promise that if we are faithful, in Luke 12, 35 to 40, he tells us, if we are faithful, when we have served him until we meet him again, he will personally come and serve us. Now, that's a good promise we have, but we shouldn't count on that. The idea right now is we are saved to serve. We're saved to give him everything. Have you given Christ everything? Are you serving Jesus in all things, in all areas of your life? If we have this kind of faith, we can persevere. No problems. We won't even complain. One of the key ways to know that you don't have this faith is when you start complaining. Hey-yo, I do so much for church, nobody cares for me. Jesus says, stop complaining. That's what you're meant to do. Hey-yo, I treat everyone so nice, they don't treat me nice back. Who's your servant? Are you a servant or are they your servants? If you have this faith, you can persevere. And this is the kind of faith that all MTSers will be tested with. Okay? MTSers, you'll be future MTSers. Take on a task to do anything and everything without grumbling. That's what you'll be tested with. Because that's the kind of eldership Jesus deserves. An elder must serve without complaints. Must serve because it is his duty. He must put God first. If an elder puts himself first, then the church will be gone. The church will be serving him, not God. But this is not just for elders. HODs, us, workers of the church, same thing too. You must have this mindset. I remember last time Joel Law said the same thing. He gave the illustration that we should serve without complaining. We should just serve because that's what we are saved for. Many of us think that church is about is like a hospital. We come here to be served. We come here to have our needs met. That's not true. That's not what you see here. A church is where you start serving. Jesus, you start serving him because that's what you're saved for. You start preaching the gospel. After sermon, you go talk to non-Christians. What for? People talk to you. You go talk to non-Christians. You serve Jesus and you build his kingdom. Not the second thing that an elder must have. And he must be able to handle all matters theologically, even his own emotions. Because we are servants, because we are servant leaders, because God's glory comes first, we must be able to handle all matters theologically. I'll need to explain that. Some of you don't understand what it means. A lot of us just came from TTC, so I'm really glad for those who are here for the first time that come from TTC. Shout out to you. Hi. I see one there. So you've learned how to think theologically, because that's the name of the conference, thinking theologically. And I was leading a seminar group, and I was teaching them, especially during the last seminar, on the ministry action time, on how to think theologically. I was explaining to them that thinking theologically is not about making decisions based on your preference. It's not about making decisions based on what you like. So we were talking about how to improve CF. Whether we should improve CF? They're like, some of them are like, I think CF should do this because I feel like it. I think it should lah. That's not thinking theologically. That's just thinking based on your personal preference. Thinking theologically is not making a decision based on your self-interest, based on your gain. It's not about making decisions that will get you more numbers. So some people might think, oh, I think what we should do in CF, we should have yamcha. Every week we should fellowship. Every month we should have more outings, we should do more care and share, because if we do that, more numbers will come. That's not thinking theologically, that's thinking numerically. Okay? That's thinking about yourself. Thinking theologically means to think God's thoughts. It requires you, at least for TTC, it requires you to pull together what you've learned for the past 3 days or 4 days and apply it. If Jesus is Lord, if this is what God, who God is and what he deserves, how do you then change CF? So one of the questions I had to ask them, because they couldn't come up with the question, was, do you think our CF is concerned about making God's people holy? Because that's what we learned in TDC, right? God's concern is to save his own people and make them holy. Do you think our CF is concerned about holiness? Do you think our CF, do you think the leaders, do you think, are you yourself concerned about holiness? Are you thinking God's thoughts? Do you know that when the first thing that God thinks about you is, have you been holy? Have you served him? Are you righteous? Is our CF thinking God's thoughts? And most of them said no. And then we had to talk about it a lot more. So how do we promote it? How do we think theologically? How do we apply? How do we change our CF so that people are now concerned about what God concerned about? And that, of course, we eventually deal with idolatry of medicine, idolatry of studies, idolatry of exams and careerism. But that's what thinking theologically is. It's not about thinking numerically. It's not primarily, although numbers are not wrong, okay? It's not about thinking in person preference. It's about thinking from Scripture. This is who God is. This is how big he is. The world's going to end soon. God's kingdom is here. Jesus now calls for repentance. So what's the first thing you must do? Not study. The first thing I must do is evangelize. That's thinking theologically. That's thinking God's thoughts. My life is therefore not about me. It's about God. Have I been living for God? If I have not been living for God, I deserve condemnation. I must change. That's called thinking theologically. Are we teaching that? Now, for an elder and for all of us, even our emotions must be handled theologically. Some of us, we think that our emotions are personal, but for a Christian, even your emotions must be theological. You must train yourself to think after God's own thoughts and to love what God loves. I mean, you learn in Old Testament, we must love what God loves, we must hate what God hates. Even your emotions must be handled theologically. Do I find joy in what God finds joy in? As an elder, or as a future elder, when people come in, when you have more work to do, are you more joyful? Or as, you know, HODs, when you have more work to do because the church is growing, are you more happy or are you sadder? Are you like, oh no, more work? Can people just stop coming to church? Or will you say, that's great, never mind. That means I need to sacrifice a few more things, but never mind, it's okay. Parable of the prodigal son, I must learn to have joy as God has joy. I must learn to be joyful that sinners repent. Even the whole heavens of angels are joyful. How can I be left out? Later I go to heaven, everyone's happy, I'm just like, not happy. So I can't do that. I must think God's thoughts. I must, even my emotions must be handled theologically. I must love what God loves. Do you guys love what God loves? For future MTSers, you must train right now to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And God hates unrighteousness. God hates laziness. The reason why we must handle all things theologically is because we are His servants. And also because God created the world and He is ruler. John 1. John 1. John 1. John 1, 1 to 5, and later on 11 to 18. John 1, 1. From the very beginning, in the beginning, before everything was created, there was the Word. And here we know it's Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, there was nothing made that was made. In this Word is life. And this life was the light of men. This light shines in darkness. Yet we know that this darkness is trying to go against the light. But the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 11. Jesus, the Word, the light, has come to His own. And His people did not receive Him. This is a... When you reach here, you must feel sad and anguish. His people did not receive Him. Life was not received. Verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For us who believe, it is not because, again I repeat my point, it's not because of your heritage. I'm a Christian not because my parents are Christian, although I'm pretty sure they influenced me a lot. I'm a Christian not because I chose to be Christian. Verse 13, it is not even your will. It is not the will of the flesh. It is not even the will of man. You didn't want to be Christian, but you are Christian because of God. He gave you life. And through Him, therefore, you have grace and truth. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was in the beginning. He was before me. For from His fullness we, Christians, have received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Jesus has made Him known. We must think God's thoughts. We must serve Him because He has made us His own. He has given us grace and truth. We now serve Him. God owns this universe by His word. Christ owns this universe. He created this universe. The whole universe runs by His word. Colossians 1, 15 and 20, you can see that also. And so we must think God's thoughts. We must learn to live in His world, serving Him. We must live for Him. Stop rebelling. We have already in Christ the mind of Christ because of the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We know God's will. And now we must stop living according to our flesh. And we must live to serve Him. So an elder must give God what he wants. And to do that, he needs to think theologically in all matters. He must be able to think God's thoughts. And that is very different from worldly thinking. That comes very differently from worldly thinking. Thirdly, an elder must protect God's church. I have a diagram for you. Can I have a diagram, Emma? Okay, so for those of you who are members, if this is the first time you're seeing this picture, there's something very wrong. Because this is in our membership, in appendix. If you haven't seen this, it means you never check your appendix. And that's not deserving of Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't deserve that. Jesus deserves more. Okay, what you see here so right here is the office of the elders, pastor, teachers, what Ephesians 4 you will read soon says. And what you see in this diagram is that the pastor teacher's job is to build on the foundations of the apostles, of the prophets, of the evangelists. It is to build their foundation on truth. We cannot build our foundation on secular wisdom. We cannot build our foundation on what the world tells us. We must build our foundation on one thing, which is called the truth. What is the truth? You're going to die. The world's going to die. Everything in this world will fade. Luke 16, your riches will fade. You must build yourself on the truth. The pastor teacher's role is to equip the saints by teaching them the truth, by expounding scriptures carefully, so that the saints, which is all of us members, will learn to minister to one another properly, and with both of them working together, they grow in maturity, they grow in Christ-likeness, so that they become full of Christ. The church that builds up is Christ-centered, Christ-founded, Christ-headed. You are Christ-centered, you are founded by Christ, and you're heading to Christ. The church that dumbs down is consumer-centered, seeker-centered, and man-headed. A pastor's job, an elder's job, is to make sure that you are founded on truth, that you're not following the world, you're not being consumeristic, but you are founded on truth. Let us read Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Verse 11, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Number one, what you need to understand here is that Christ knows one thing. Christ gave you these people so that you can be taught. All of us need to be taught. You need the apostles' teachings, you need prophets, you need evangelists, you need shepherds, you need teachers, because all of us are sinful. All of us are children. Christ gave us teachers so that they can teach, so they can equip, verse 12, the saints for the work of ministry. None of you can be solo Christians. Christ did not save you to be solo Christians. Christ saved you to be taught by the truth. Can I have that back? Yeah, so just stay here for a while. Christ saved you to be taught by the apostles, by the truth. Not by yourself, not by the world, not by your parents, but by the apostles. Your mind must be filled with scriptures. Your mind must be filled with apostolic teaching. That's what pastors are meant to do for you. When you go to a church and a church just tells you 10 stories about the pastor or about other people, you're not being filled with the truth. When you go to church, you must be filled with the knowledge of scriptures. You must be filled with the truth. Pastor, can you please tell me the truth about scriptures? Can you stop telling me about other people's lives? I want to know the truth. Please. That's what Christ gave us for, so that you can do ministry properly, so that you can serve God properly, so that you don't serve God double-mindedly. For the building up of his body. You see, Christ saves you, Christ sends you pastors and teachers so that his body can be built up. It's ultimately about him. It's to glorify him. And you are being part of him. It is to build yourself up to be mature. Verse 13 is a very important verse. Until when? How long must I learn? Until you attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Until you understand in TTC, prophet, priest, king, and there's so much more we have not understand. Until you understand all of that, when will that time come? In heaven. To mature manhood. Now, what's important to note here is that he's not talking individually. He's not saying that Christ gave you apostles so that you can be mature, M-E-N, men, as if you're individual men. He's saying so that you can be mature one man, one body, united in faith, so that as a body of Christ, you can become a mature man, so that you learn to love one another, so that you learn to minister to one another, so you learn to encourage one another in love, speaking the truth. We'll see that later. Until verse 13c, you attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ gave you pastor teachers to teach you until you attain the fullness of Christ, and that is not attainable on earth. That is only attainable in heaven when you are fully transformed to be like Christ. And so what the scripture is saying is that you're bounded to God's ministers until life, until heaven. That's what we are to do. Our life is for the church. Our life is to serve God. Our life is to do the works that our ministers has taught us to do, that is laid on the foundation of truth, on the apostles. Verse 14, so that you may not be children. Okay, children is the opposite, is the contrast of verse 13, men. If you are not taught by scripture, if you are not taught by pastor teachers who are teaching you the truth, you will remain as children. Are you a children? How do you become a man? You must be taught. So that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That is why the role of an elder is not to give you what you want, which is a 30-minute sermon. It is to give you what you need. You know, Steve Jobs said the same thing, right? Our job is not to give people what they want because they don't know what they want. We give them what they need. For us Christians, it's like that too. We are supposed to give you what you need. And if you need longer sermons, which all of us do, we give you longer sermons. And you stay and you listen and be grounded in the truth. Because besides Sunday, you spend all your time outside. You engage with the world. You need the truth. You need to be rebuked. On Thursdays, you need to go to your GGs to be reminded. On Saturdays, for students, you need to be tested. You need to be grinded with the Word of God. So that you may not be carried about by every wind of doctrine that is faulty. Verse 15, what we do rather, when the pastor teachers teach us, we must speak the truth in love. When we are taught the truth, what must come out? Truth must come out from our mouth. See, speak the truth, because you are taught the truth. What you must do every day now in church is speak the truth. After the sermon, speak the truth to your brothers and sisters. Okay? In love. Do this lovingly. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. And here the joint refers to the pastor teachers. You see, in the body of Christ, the pastor teachers are the joints. They have a really big responsibility. They are meant to pull all of you together. There are 20 of you, he pulls 20. If there are 100 of you, he has to pull all 100 of you. It's like having 100 children. Okay, some of you are like, what, 100 children? Okay, most of you don't have children. If you've ever worked at kindergarten, if you've ever taught in school, last time I taught in secondary school for 1 month, I couldn't take it. So, teacher, ayo. But now what you have is adult children who are actually still children. And you have to pull all of them together. You have to make sure that they stand firm in the truth. And that will rebuke. And that will require a lot of rebuke. That will require a lot of tact and skill, a lot of time taken. Have you ever tried rebuking a brother or sister? Have you ever tried speaking the truth in love? It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of planning. You have to think about it very carefully. And the pastor is meant to pull together everyone. And it's meant to keep the church holy. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This love is not sarangheng. This love is truth. Just now you read, speaking the truth in love. So that you build up in speaking the truth in love and making sure that everyone is kept in holiness. Pastor teachers, therefore, cannot do whatever he or she likes. If you're an elder, you have only one job. Preach the truth. And that is damn hard. Speak the truth. Make sure everyone is in the truth. You have only one purpose in life. And so do all of us, okay? But especially more so for the pastor. The pastor is meant to look at your face and tell you have been sinning, haven't you? The pastor is meant to look at you and tell you to come back to Christ, to tell you the truth. The pastor is not meant to build the church from marketing strategies, marketing techniques. He's not meant to build the church upon what you like. Pastor, I want shorter sermons. The pastor is not meant to build the church on what you like. It's meant to build you up with the truth, with what the apostles have taught, to make sure you understand it. Which is why an elder must be able to teach, and he must be able to rule. Two things. He must be able to teach very well. He must be able to teach without you falling asleep. And while you still fall asleep, he still teaches. The kind of determination he must have. He must also be able to rule, to be able to pull you guys together. It is a tough job. Because he's now not only responsible for his own sanctification, he's now responsible for all of your sanctification. Jesus will require an account from the elders about how each and every one of you are doing. Imagine being responsible for 100 sinners. 100 sinners being responsible to Jesus, having to give account to Jesus for that is really tough. And that's why Hebrews 13:7, turn there, it reads. Hebrews 13:7. You can move on from the slide right now. Hebrews 13:7, if you are a member of this church, remember this. Don't make our elders' job any harder. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. See, the Hebrew writer doesn't say, fight for your human rights. Fight for your rights. He says, obey. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls. You have to remember this. They're not just keeping watch over your Sunday life. They're keeping watch over your souls. They make sure that you enter heaven or not. They keep watch over your souls. And as those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Fourthly, because he's a servant, he must give God what he deserves. He must think theologically. He must protect the church. There's a lot of things he must do. Fourth point, he must be really competent. I grew up thinking, at least that's how the pastors last time were appointed. When you couldn't do anything else, you couldn't get a job, you go be a pastor. You guys never heard of that before? At least, yeah, I've heard of that before. Never mind, if you don't have anything to do, just be a pastor, can one. You get, minimal wage and all that. Now, that is not what you need. You need a really good pastor. You need a pastor that's equivalent to be able to handle organizations, to be able to handle companies. That equivalent, not saying that he should, but I'm saying that equivalent, that kind of competence, because it is a really big task. Initially, I wrote the heading, I wrote, the elder must be able to deliver results. He must be able to perform. But then I thought, if I did that, we might sound like a works-based church. But we're not a works-based church, but that is equivalent. He must be competent. He must be able to convict you. He must be able to teach you. He must be able to correct you. You cannot have just a godly elder. If you just have a godly elder, which is just not Alsha said, he has to be Christian. Yeah, I know you didn't mean that. But if you just have an elder as a Christian, you're doomed, man. It's like, you will suffer. Because you cannot just have a Christian. You must have a competent elder who can rule. You cannot just have an elder because he wants to. You must make sure that he stands up to the task that God requires of him. Results do matter because Jesus matters. Okay, how can you have an elder who keeps losing his sheep? God will come and strike the elder. You need an elder who can give God what he deserves, who can rebuke you, who can rebuke me, who can rebuke all of us, who can keep us holy, who can continue to grow the church whilst taking care of his family, whilst maintaining the church's holiness. And that's really tough. Results do matter because Jesus matters. The church is not a hospital where you treat everyone at their level based on what they want. The church is God's institution and it should be kept holy, and the pastor or the elder needs to be a person who can deliver that. Paul says, I work so hard to make sure that the church remains pure and blameless so that it can be the holy bride of Christ. Paul works. This morning, while I preached this, there was a person who had been in our church for, I think, about 2 years. When I first started to preach in this pulpit, not first, actually, I was preaching one of the sermons, Zechariah. I preached quite badly. I was quite incompetent. But what happened was, during that time, he came up to me after that. He wrote me a letter, very nice, right? He wrote me a letter and he says, you did a good job. It's okay. Don't let what other people tell you disappoint you. And just keep trying harder. this morning after the sermon, he came up to me and said, "You still remember that incident?" I said, "Yep." He says, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because I just, that was probably not the most helpful thing to say to you. Because you didn't do a good job." He didn't say that. He didn't say that. I added that. Because I know what he was going to say. And I said, "Yeah, it's okay. I understood and I knew I didn't do a good job." Because God's glory comes first. And he came up to me and said, "Sorry." I'm like, "Wow. Thank you. Because I really wasn't capable. And I wouldn't want to be able to take care of a church with that kind of competence." And so should all of you be careful. A pastor must deliver. An elder must be competent. And if he doesn't, you must encourage him. You must also help him. But don't congratulate his weakness. Don't congratulate his inability to perform. You must change. Of course, on the first place, if you appoint him as elder, incompetent elder, you get what you deserve. This is why in this church, we have to make sure that there's no incompetent elder as much as we can. Because once you have an incompetent elder, you suffer. Okay? Once you have an incompetent elder, you suffer. You don't get fed. You don't get taken care of properly. I had to learn this in my life, that an elder or a pastor teacher must be competent. He must be able to teach well. He must be able to rule well. Let me show you a slide. Waiting for the slide. Okay, so some of you will know I go to NTCF and I try to help them out. What you see here in this graph is 2013. Now, the truth is, I started to serve there or help there in 2011. And the reason why it doesn't go back to 2011, guess what? Guess why? Because I didn't bother to keep account. I just thought, never mind, I just preach the word can right now. Now, you can't do that. As an elder, you got to take account of your people. So, yeah, 2011, 2012, that was really bad of me. I did not care for them. I did not have an account. I couldn't present anything to Jesus. And so, which is why you also see in 2013, in July, it was quite bad. That's how bad it was. You can't have an elder that's like this, that's you know, stuck here. You must have an elder that needs to perform. And I needed to learn that. Throughout 2 years of incompetence and immaturity, I then began to learn that being an elder is not just about being godly. You cannot just be a godly elder. You must be able to rule. You must be able to take care of the church. And that's where, about end of 2013, I got that. 2014 was when I started to push hard. Was when I started to really take care of the people, to really take care of the leaders. So I made sure that I kept an account. I made sure I kept them accountable. I made sure I trained leaders. So then it slowly grew. So after 2 years now, the number of students for Bible study, this is not on a regular Friday attendance. This is not the normal preaching one. This is a Bible study. How many of you? In fact, in Inti, okay, this is a bit odd. We have more people in Bible study than like the talks. And we're like, how do we? Okay, never mind. But they just come. So anyway, this is when I began to do Excel sheets. An elder must be able to do Excel sheets. Must be able to keep accountable. Must be able to follow up, must be able to make sure each and every one is kept holy. Leaders, I have to talk to them, meet with them. Have you been taking care of your sheep because you're a leader? Have you been doing what you're supposed to do? Are you studying too much? I actually asked this. Are you studying too much? Are you weapons of God or are you weapons of unrighteousness? Which one do you want? Elder must be able to do that. And so, this is called discipline. I'm not overworking them. It's called discipline. We must be disciplined. Because our tendency to sin is greater than our tendency to righteousness. You must be. So after that, it grew. So I'll just show you a few more pictures about NTCF. So this is the Bible study picture. So you got like four tables, four corners. Yeah. So next. Yeah, so this is one Friday. Now, it's not always like this. This is a nice picture I chose. Like, ooh, nice picture. But the truth is, it's not always like this. Okay, next one. This is us at TTC. Now, what's amazing here is that more than half, I think, are newcomers. There were, I think, two or three non-Christians. Is that right? Two non-Christians came for TTC. I heard that some of them might have accepted Christ, but we're not sure yet. We have to find out. I have to check. Now, this is a result of working hard. This is a result of not just sitting in the office, but this is a result of following up, talking to leaders, making sure they know their Bibles, and you sacrificing your own time whilst managing your own emotions and your own times, still making the time to meet up with them, making sure that they grow. Some of you who are involved in campus ministry, that's what you need to keep on doing. Your ministry, your efforts will not go in vain. You must put in the effort. If you want your ministry to grow, if you want to glorify Christ, if you want to give what Christ deserves, you must work hard. Okay, so although we lost to Monash, but I think we got no more newcomers than Monash. Okay, so then, you know, when you have this kind of spirit, you can joke around saying competition, you know. Okay, number five, therefore, the eldership office of the church must be safeguarded. What I mean by this is you must really protect the office of the elders. You cannot just simply appoint elders. Okay, for God's sake, for your sake, for my sake, for the church's sake, for our sake, please do not simply appoint elders. Don't be quick to lay on hands and appoint elders. Just because someone has gone through MTS, just because I've gone through MTS, you should not immediately make me an elder. Just because I've spent 4 years, that doesn't mean anything. Eldership is a whole lifetime of making sure everyone is grounded in the truth, and it is not for the faint-hearted. Just because a person has a theological degree from one of the top universities doesn't mean he can be suitable to be an elder. You must be able to guard the office. I say this, but I think Jerome will agree with me. You cannot just simply appoint Jerome at all. And I think he understands this too. You must check. Because it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about you. If you appoint a bad elder, you suffer. Okay, so have this in mind. You can't simply appoint and assign elders. A bad elder is worse than no elder. You guys know this one? In assignments, right? Group assignments. Sometimes, right? Having no one is better than having someone. Right or not? All of a sudden, you have to do their work, and they hand it to you last minute. Now you have to do extra work. You stress. You don't sleep. You have to skip GGs because of that. I have a person who did that. She was very sad. I said, it's okay. Don't do that anymore. 1 Timothy 3, turn there. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. Which is why in 1 Timothy, Paul says, not just that you must teach, but you must be able to manage your household. You must be competent. Okay, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. I think this statement is understated. He desires an impossible task. Seriously, who can do it? You have to be responsible for everyone. He desires a noble task. My version is impossible. And then why do CIC people do it? Yeah, because we're like that. We're instruments for righteousness. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, and here he's talking about faithfulness. He's not saying you must have one wife, so if you don't have a wife, you cannot be an elder. Doesn't mean like that. Okay, you must be faithful. You must be sober-minded. You must be self-controlled. You must be respectable. You must be hospitable. You cannot be a selfish elder. Okay, I had to learn that. Growing up as the youngest child, I was very inhospitable. My mom served me, so I had to learn this quite tough. To wash toilets, open the door, make sure everyone is taken care of, make sure cleanliness. I'm still not good at this. I'm still trying to work on this. I try to be hospitable for. And he must be able to teach, so very important. Be able to teach. He must not be a drunkard. He must not be violent, but gentle. Gentle here cannot be confused with being weak. He is powerful. But he must be gentle, as Jesus was. He must be a servant. That's what he's saying. You must not be quarrelsome. You must not be a lover of money. Okay? Verse 4, very important. But before I go to verse 4, it's very important to say that this qualification for elders is not just for elders. It's not just for overseers. It applies to every one of us. It's not as if, oh, I'm not an overseer, I can be a drunkard. It's not as if, oh, I'm not an overseer, I can love money. Not like that. So here you got to think very carefully. As a Christian, you must have all of this. But the difference between us Christians, the saints, the normal office, the general office, and the special office is that they must have it in a higher degree because they are your examples. Okay, they must have it in a higher degree because they need to set an example. Which is why being an overseer is an impossible task. How? How are you always be hospitable? How will you always be self-controlled? How must you always be sober-minded, always faithful, always love God? And that's what we should do, but that's not an easy task. You are the model. Verse 4, very important. He must be able to manage his own household. Now, even Don Carson says that this really is important. Okay? He understands that being an elder is not just about being godly, but you must be able to perform. You must be able to manage people. With all the dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? If he can't even take care of the 3 kids at home, how can he take care of all you kids? Okay, I'm just using kids here because children, okay? So the overseer's role is to take care of all the church members, and to him, you're all his children. If he can't take care of his children, how can he take care of the other children's to make you mature into a man together? Verse 7, moreover, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Okay, verse 7, just need to qualify. When he says needs to be well thought of by outsiders, because this morning somebody asked, does it mean that, you know, he must conform to society? The answer is no. Verse 7, the purpose there, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Here, the idea is, as much as I can work out, I haven't fully worked it out, the idea is you must be at least respectable outside. You can't be a drunkard. You can't be a person who cannot have self-control. You must be well thought of by the outsiders. It doesn't mean like they must follow your teaching and all that, but you as a person, you must be well thought of by outsiders. Hey, you are such a good man. Why you become an elder? It must be like that. So that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. So an elder must not just be able to teach well, he must be able to manage well, because ultimately Jesus' glory is at stake. It's not something that you just, I want to do and then you can do. There's an order that the overseer, the elder, must protect. His life is given to protecting the gospel order, the truth, saints building up on the, pastor teachers building up the truth to build up the saints so that they can work for Jesus, so that as a whole they can grow up towards Christ. That's the order you want to protect. Which is why every Sunday you must not fail to preach, which is why every Sunday members must not fail to attend, so that you can continue to make it a joy for the elders or the overseers to continue to rule. Because your life is in his hands. Your soul is in his hands. We mustn't make an elder out of someone who isn't gifted, or else the church will suffer. But at the same time, as a church, we must always encourage the right people with the right gifts to be an elder. Because an elder, you can see, an elder is such an important role. Don't let this disappoint you. Don't let this scare you that I don't want to be an elder. In fact, because an elder is such an important role, desire to be one. Desire to be God's servant. Serve God with everything you have. Because being an elder requires a lot more. And if you are able to fulfill that, go for it. It's more important. This job is more important. This job saves people. You want to save people? Do this job. Okay, so here I've come to share with you the results of my assessments, what I've worked out for myself. Now, in light of CRC's future goals and plans, how we do plan to grow and continue to become a denomination and to keep this standard, I have worked out, along with Robin, that I don't think I'll be able to handle the expectations required of an elder. In other words, I wrote that in my assessment, I don't think I can be an elder. Not in CRC, at least. I'm not saying I can't be an elder forever, but in CRC, with its plans, I don't think I will be able to fulfill the requirements. I see the church as being very important, and I've seen myself objectively for 4 years, and I think 4 years is quite long. And people who've worked with me also know my weaknesses and faults. I have improved, I have made changes, but it's for me, I've worked out that I don't think it's enough. I'm not less of a Christian, so I just want to say that. If you can't be an elder, you're not less of a Christian. But it does mean I'm not suitable. And Robin has agreed to that. We've worked it out. We talked about it. And I just want to say this. Eldership is not a matter of personal preference. It's not something that you want, that you can do because you want to do. But it's a matter of God's choice. So which is why you need to judge it objectively for over 4 years. One of the hard things I had to do was to judge myself. It's very emotional when you do an assessment. Well, for those of you who don't do it. It's like looking back at your diary that you've written 10 years ago. You're like, you flip back and you look at all the mistakes you've done. You look at who you were. Yeah, it's very emotional. And then now you have to decide for not just for your future, but for CRC's future. And you have to be very objective about it. So it's not a matter of preference. I've written there, I think objectively, I don't think I should be. But at the same time, I also know that if God wants me to be an elder, so first thing, as of now, in the near future, I don't think I'll be able to fulfill that role. But at the same time, you know how Robin always gives this analogy where, you know, let's say one day all the men in church die. And then, you know, this is a sign. Okay, this is like obvious sign. Then I cannot go like, sorry, God, I assess myself and I think I should not be one. So, you know, choose the girl. I can't do that. Okay? You know, and also at the same time, just to help you think about it, because this helped me think about it. Even if you're an elder, you have to understand it's still not your choice, because even if you're an elder, God might still take your life away. So some of you might, yes, I finally reached an elder, become an elder. God might still take your life away the day after. And you're not an elder, you're not an elder anymore. So it's totally by God's choice. But for now, objectively, I don't think I'm able to fit the shoes. I have worked out, at least at the end of my assessment, and this is what I am really happy to find out, that I'm still his servant. My life is still about him. And objectively given, even though I can't fulfill the role of an elder, I can do other things for him. At least now I've sorted out what my life is about, at least what I can do. So I've talked to Robin about it. He says possibly, even though I can't be an elder, so the responsibility of elders is to manage the household, make sure, be accountable to everyone. But in the future, depending on how CIC grows, depending on how CIC grows, there might be an option for the role of a pastor. Okay, the pastor here isn't quite what most of you are used to. The role of pastor here is more like a hired teacher. So you're not responsible for the congregation directly. You're hired to help teach. So he says that that might happen in 4 or 5 years' time, and he asked me whether I want to do that. And so I looked through my assessment, and I think, yeah, I can fill those shoes. And ultimately, it is still for the church, it's still for the glory of God, and that's where I'm heading for as of now. So that's where I'm heading to, and this is the result of my assessment. For the MTSS now and for the future MTSS, you got to buck up. If you now know the requirements of an elder, if you now know what it takes to be God's elder, you must really strive hard. I've done it for 4 years, and I've objectively assessed, I don't think this is what God wants me to do. But for you, you have time to buck up right now, so please do. Strive for it, because there's really no greater job than to be able to present God's people holy and blameless before him. It'll be a tough job, so keep doing it. And for our church members, please also aspire to be the kind of Christians that Christ has saved you to be. Remember, righteousness. Serve God. Protect the office of the elders. Keep your standards high. Ask yourself every day, does Jesus deserve what I have to offer? Does he deserve more? Should I spend more time in doing his work? Be righteous. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Christ, for saving us out of sin, out of the condition that we were in, a slave of Satan, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We thank you that you have purchased us and redeemed us by your grace. And so that now, Father, we have a hope to look forward to. We have the hope of glorification. We can now be presented holy and blameless before you. And we are, Father, right now called righteous, declared righteous. And so, Father, we pray for all of us that we live this life out. A righteous life, no longer serving what we used to serve, but right now giving our all to serve you, to serve the church, to serve the overseer, to serve the elder, to build up one another in truth. May we be living a life that is pleasing to you, not just me, myself, but we as a whole, my brothers and sisters, may we present ourselves as holy to you. Help us, Father, to remember not to make our brothers sin. Help us to remember your warning that it is better for us to drown than to cause a brother to sin. So therefore, if he sins, we must rebuke. So that, and if he does turn to righteousness, we must forgive, because it's all for you. This is what you've saved us for. So, Father, we pray that you continue to maintain the standards of this church. We know that things rise and fall based on good leadership or bad. So we pray that you will help to maintain the standards. And we pray that we will be responsible in maintaining standards for the coming years of CRC. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, you have any questions? Yeah, Xing has the mic.
I'm Brian.
Hi, Brian. You are in that picture.
Yeah. My question is, can a woman be a pastor, or if
not,
then why? And should a woman veil or not? Because that's like where.
That's a big question you're asking, and I can't answer that right now because that would require a lot of explanation, and so I can't answer that now. That's like a whole sermon, lah, dude. Any other questions? Yeah, I know. Hi, Lichi.
It's just a simple question. Just now you mentioned you took 4 years, which is longer than usual. Did you explain why was it?
Oh, okay. I did, sort of. I said I was incompetent, I was immature, I took a longer time, I couldn't read my Bible, I didn't know how to read my Bible. So the reason why I took a longer year was because I didn't want to give up. I wanted to keep trying because I wasn't happy. I felt like if I quit, I would not even be a normal Christian because I couldn't even read my Bible. I wanted to keep working at it until I had something. I don't know how to explain this. Okay, that's almost true, because partly I didn't want to quit because I knew that if I quit, I couldn't be an elder. I didn't want to face up to the fact that I couldn't be an elder. But ironically, now I can. So that's something that God has worked through me. I didn't want to quit because I want to keep trying. So I kept trying. But after I kept trying, and I've seen my improvement, I realized. And then after I thought through more about eldership, I realized probably I'm not suitable. So that's why I took 2 more years. That 2 more years was really helpful for me. And that 2 more years, was really gracious on Robin's side, because he waited for me for 2 years. Okay. Any more questions? Joanne has a question.
I think I just want to ask, what's next for you
in terms of
your plans?
Yeah.
And how can the church help you or support you in prayer?
For now, I need to still discuss with my parents. I've told my parents are okay that I'm not being elder, but I need to talk a little bit more to them, because where I'm heading now is, I'm aiming to be a pastor teacher. So there's no guarantee. Robin didn't guarantee me. He says if the church does well, then there will be a place opening up. So I'm aiming for that. One thing I wanted to say was, if you want to see me here again, then make sure the church grows well. what I'll do is I'm looking for seminaries now, good ones, and trying to find out which one's the best one to go to. And I talk to my parents, because my parents will have to fund me. So yeah.
I am Paul.
Hi. All right. Why is everyone? Okay, sure.
All right. I just want to ask a question about this. You mentioned that an elder must be competent, right?
That's right.
So what if your elder is incompetent? So what are you to do about it?
How do I answer that, right? What do I do about it? Well, I would ask, what can you do about it? Can you do something about it? I mean, first of all, you got to look at structure. Like, can you do something about it? If you can, then you should do something about it. If you can't, then you can't. So first of all, structure, does it allow you to change? And you have to approach the elder. So first of all, have you approached the elder? Because you're assuming that the elder is a Christian, and you're assuming that he is submissive to Christ, submissive to the Word. So you must approach him with all truth and at the same time, love. So first thing I would say is talk to your elder. Talk to the people in church where they realize there's a problem. And talk to the elder and see what you can go on from there. If the elder cannot change and doesn't see a problem, you must check, is it your problem or is it the church's problem? You got to work it out. And yeah, you have to move on from there. I mean, I'm hesitating to say this because if you can't change him, at the very, very end, you got to leave if you are committed to the growth of God's church. Unless you want to be an elder and take over. But first of all, you got to understand, you are not an elder. You have not been an elder, so you must be humble. You cannot go towards him and just immediately say, I know more than you. You don't. But you must be objective and humble. That's my answer. Yeah. Oh no. I sense more problematic questions coming up now.
So I think it's implied that there's a difference in requirement between a pastor teacher and an elder because you've chosen one over the other, in a way.
Oh yeah, in CRC. So you got to understand there's
okay.
a difference
so
in
CRC. So could you
CRC.
Elaborate on that?
That's right. So again, let me reiterate. So being an elder in CRC means you are responsible for the flock, all the flock directly. Being a teacher means you hire him. So it's a bit like your tuition teacher.
In terms of the requirements.
Oh. Yeah, so specifically with to do with the gift of ruling. There's two things you need a pastor to have. One is teaching and the other is ruling. So I can teach, but if I can't manage the household, then that's also not something you want. You've seen people who can teach, but they can't take care of people, and that's a disaster. I'm not saying I'm like that, but I'm saying that CRC is definitely requiring a lot more that I might not be able to give. Okay. Oh, okay, Jean has a question. Oh no, I know what this question is going to be. Does it have to do with Chinese?
Yeah, you know, yeah. Well, as you can see, we have already planned, we're anticipating
yep.
a Chinese congregation.
Yep.
But since that you're not going to be an elder, does that mean that we're not going to have a Chinese congregation in the near future? Because as you can see, the MTSs that come after you don't really have a male Chinese, you get what I mean?
yeah. I as of now, I suppose so. There won't be any CRC elder who's going to be starting a Chinese congregation anytime soon. And that's how God has planned it to be, lo. As of now, lah. But who knows? You can marry one. Okay, is that all? If that's all, then I shall...